Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this evening. We pray that you'd use this time in our lives as we study your word to draw us closer to yourself, to remind us of our responsibilities, and to renew our determination by your grace to be faithful in the fulfillment of those responsibilities to your glory. Father, I do pray that if there are those here tonight who've never known the joy of salvation, I pray that they would understand their need. And I pray that tonight they'd come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that he has given. I pray that tonight they'd be saved. We thank you for what you'll accomplish tonight. Father, we know that in our own abilities, our own strength, we can accomplish nothing. And so we thank you for what you'll do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He has positioned us as believers as the light of the world. Now, this position tells us a couple of things. Tells us something, first of all, about our nature as believers. Notice that Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He did not say you may be the light of the world. He did not say you may become the light of the world. He said, "You are the light of the world," indicating what we are as a result of the new nature we have by virtue of salvation. See, this matter of being the light of the world for the Christian is not an option. It's not a situation where we get saved and then we have to sit down and say, "Now, do I want to be the light of the world or not?" Because if you are saved, you are the light of the world. By virtue of the fact you are a child of God, you have a new nature. See, when we get saved, the Bible tells us we're brought from darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. That happens at salvation. Not at a later time like some would like for us to believe. The Spirit of God comes into our life and brings with Him a new nature. A nature that has kinship with God. We're told that God is light. And we also become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so when Christ looks at us as His children, as those who have been saved, and says, "You are the light of the world," He is telling us what we are by virtue of the fact we have a new nature. We have been made new creations. The nature of God dwells within us. He is telling us about the nature we have as believers. But this position not only tells us about our nature, it also tells us about the need that exists in this world. See, God doesn't do things just to take up time and space. Some of us have a tendency to do that on occasion, but God does not. And God does things because there is a reason, there is a purpose that He is seeking to accomplish. God has established you and me as the light of the world because there is a need for light in this world. See, people who are unsaved are living in darkness. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world, referring to Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, unsaved people are wandering through life in a blinded condition. They have no direction, have no idea where they're going. They have no understanding of why they're here, what their purpose is, where they're going. And they're going through life in a blinded situation, living in the darkness. And they need to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the tragedy is that those of us who are to be shining into their lives many times are not all that concerned about those who are blind, not very concerned about those in the darkness. You know, it's interesting to me how concerned we can be about people who are physically blind and be almost totally unconcerned about those who are spiritually blind, when the reality is those who are spiritually blind have much greater need than those who are physically blind. And that's not to minimize physical blindness. That is a serious need as well. But there are those who are blind spiritually are in much greater need than those who are blind physically. I've had an opportunity to meet a number of blind people during my life, particularly some blind people who are saved individuals. And those blind people are better off than people who can see physically but are still spiritually blind. Probably the first blind person I ever met was a man named Bob Finley. He used to travel with evangelist Paul Levine. They're known as Paul and Bob. For obvious reasons, those were their names. But I remember when they came to our church as a child, and I remember looking at Bob, the first blind person I'd ever met, and I thought, he'd been blind since birth, as I recall, and I can remember looking at him and thinking, what would it be like to have never seen anything? They have no idea what a tree looked like. They have no idea what a dog looked like or a cat looked like. Not even know what your parents look like. To not even know what you look like. For some of us, that might be a real blessing. I don't know. But I thought, what would it be like to have never seen anything? But I want to tell you something. When Bob got up to sing, it was very clear that even though he had never seen the creation of God, he'd seen the God of creation. He had joy. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was going. And he was far better off than those who can see physically but are still spiritually blind. A number of years ago, we had meetings over in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. There's a man in that church who was blinded later in life. He was talking to my wife, Ruby, after the service one night. In the course of their conversation, he said, you know, I am really glad I went blind. That's kind of a strange testimony. You don't hear that very often. But he went on to say, it is because I went blind that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. See, that man understood what's really most important. He said, I am better off now physically blind but being able to see spiritually than I was before when I could see and was still spiritually blind. And folks, we have people all around us tonight who are still in spiritual blindness, living in spiritual darkness, that need to see the light of the gospel of Christ. And God has positioned you and me as believers to be the light of the world because there is a need for light in this dark world. Our position is as the light of the world. So what is the purpose of a light? A purpose of a light is to shine. Look in verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of a light is to shine. It is to dispel darkness. It is to illuminate. Now, there are different kinds of lights. Lights that have different responsibilities, different functions, but they must shine in that capacity to fulfill their responsibility. Now, when we talk about shining spiritually, what we're talking about is letting that new nature, the nature of Christ, show forth in the life that we're living. Letting people see Christ in our attitudes, in our ambitions, in our desires, in the life that we're living, showing forth Christ in His character, in the life that we live. We are to shine where we are. Now, there are different kinds of lights. Lights that do different things. For example, there are some lights that function primarily as warning lights. We have lighthouses along the coast of the Great Lakes and the coasts of the oceans that warn people, the sailors, hey, you're getting close to land, need to be careful, need to be cautious. We have flashing lights on ambulances and fire trucks, letting us know that there's a vehicle going at a high rate of speed, possible danger, need to be cautious. We have flashing lights on police cars in our rear view mirrors, letting us know we should have been cautious and we're already in trouble. But we find that there are lights that give warning, be careful. Listen, we as believers need to function as warning lights. Those unsaved people around us are in grave danger. They are headed toward an eternity in the lake of fire, and they need to be warned of their dangerous situation. We need to warn them that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. We need to warn them that rejection of God's gift will result in God's judgment upon them for all eternity. How are you doing as a warning light? How many people in your family or on your job or in your neighborhood or at school at this moment are headed toward an eternity in hell without even the benefit of a warning from your lips? You've never given them a gospel tract. You never invited them to a service where they could hear how to be saved. You've never shared with them your testimony of salvation. And they are in big danger spiritually, but you've never warned them of the danger that they're in. Folks, we need to shine as warning lights. There are other lights that are primarily for the purpose of giving direction. You go down the interstate. Some signs are lighted to give direction, pointing us toward the city that we're trying to find. We have directional signals that give direction. Green light means go, red light means stop, yellow light apparently means step on it for most people. But we find that they give direction. And we as believers need to be functioning as directional lights, pointing people to Jesus Christ, pointing them to the one true way of salvation. See, there are a lot of people out there giving wrong directions when it comes to eternal life. There are people pointing in the wrong direction, false promise prophets who are giving wrong directions. Those of us who know the truth, those of us who know the gospel, need to be diligent in pointing people to Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. We need to function as directional lights. There are other lights that are primarily for the purpose of creating an atmosphere. You go into some restaurants, they have the lights all turned down low. They claim that makes it a romantic atmosphere. I think they're usually trying to hide the quality of their food, but they claim that it's a romantic atmosphere. We have incubator lights that provide an atmosphere for birth and growth. Remember when I was a child in grade school, we had a teacher said, we're going to do an experiment. We said, oh, we like experiments. This will be good. She got a cardboard box, and she got a light on the end of an extension cord, hung this light in the box. She ripped an egg off some poor hen and put the egg in the box. And we thought, well, this looks pretty interesting. So we came in every day, and the next day we'd look in, and there was that egg sitting under the light bulb. Came in the next day of school, we looked in the box, there was the egg sitting under the light bulb. We came in the next day, we looked in the box, there's the egg sitting under the light bulb. And by then we're starting to think, this is really an exciting experiment, watching an egg sit under a light bulb. But finally we came in one day and we noticed the egg was starting to crack from the inside out. It cracked out a little bigger, and pretty soon all of a sudden this little chicken was running around on the bottom of the box. We said, hey, that's pretty neat after all. Guess we can put the light away. She said, no, need to keep the light in there a little longer, keep it warm so that chicken can get strong enough to make it on its own. And that light had provided an atmosphere that was conducive to birth, if you will, in the life of that chicken, and produced an atmosphere where it could grow and mature and become stronger. Listen, we as believers need to function as incubator lights. We need to provide an atmosphere, the warmth of the love of God, that draws people to spiritual birth, draws them to Christ, and provides an atmosphere that encourages growth in the lives of other believers. You know, we as Christians ought to be some of the most compassionate, loving people on this planet. We ought to be showing forth by our attitudes the love of God toward those who need salvation, those who need to have their sins forgiven. We need to provide an atmosphere that draws people to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we need to be the kind of Christian who is an encouragement in the growth of other believers. You know, there are some people who claim to be saved who really are not much help in our spiritual lives. You spend time with them and they're so carnal, they're so worldly oriented, they're so self-centered that you go away from them and you almost feel spiritually dirty. You know, you feel like you need to go take a spiritual shower because they're no encouragement to you spiritually at all. Then there are other believers, you spend time with them and you go away thinking, I wish I had that kind of relationship with the Lord. I wish I had that kind of concern for other people. I wish I had that kind of prayer life. And you go away challenged and encouraged to draw closer to the Lord, to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the kind of Christian we ought to be, providing an atmosphere that is an encouragement in the spiritual lives of other believers. Now, you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, yeah, I'm probably more the warning light kind of person. I'm more the directional light. I'm the incubator light kind. Listen, I think we all have responsibilities in all of those areas at different times with different people. But the issue is, no matter how we are functioning at a given moment, whether it's giving warning, whether it's giving direction, whether it's providing an atmosphere of God's love and God's compassion, we must shine in that capacity. We must be showing forth the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Our purpose as the light is to shine. Now, there are several things that will affect our performance as the light of the world that will determine how brightly we shine as the light. If you're saved tonight, you are the light of the world. The issue for you is, okay, how brightly am I going to shine? Am I going to shine effectively, brightly, or am I going to have a diminished light, ineffective in my responsibility? Several factors that will determine how brightly you shine. One factor is the matter of our purity, our cleanliness. We must be a clean light if we're going to shine brightly. I like to use a light fixture as an illustration of the Christian life. And I can't quite tell what kind of lights we got there. I guess those are indirect. But you've seen these lights where they have the globe around the light, they have the light bulb inside. I think that's a great illustration of the Christian life, where the light bulb represents the new nature, the nature of Christ. The globe around that light bulb is the life that we're living. Now, if we're going to have that light bulb shine as brightly as possible, the globe around the light bulb needs to be as clean as possible. If the globe gets dirty, two things happen. First of all, the intensity of the light is diminished. Can't shine as brightly because it has to get through the dirt first. Secondly, the attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. You've probably been in homes, I know this would never happen in your house, but you've probably been in homes where they have the lights, where they have the globe under the light. In the summertime, the millers and the moths and the flies, the mosquitoes, they kind of get in the house and they fly around the light and they die and they drop down the bottom of the globe. Like I say, I know that's never happened in your house, but you've been in places where it has. And so you turn on the light and you look up at the light, what do you see? All the dead bugs in the bottom of the globe, right? And the attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. Listen, that is exactly what happens in our lives as believers. When we let sin come into our life, people look at us. Do they see Christ? No, their attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. You let pride come into your life. When they look at you, do they see Christ? No, they see the pride smeared all over the globe. You let bitterness come into your life as a believer. They look at you. Do they see Christ? No, they see the bitterness smeared all over the globe. And the attention is drawn to the dirt on the globe. That's why sin is so much more obvious in the life of a Christian than it is in the life of a non-Christian. You ever notice how that is? An unsaved person can do something ungodly and people just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, that's what people do, that's how people are. Christian does the very same thing. They say, what? You're a Christian? You did that? That's terrible. And they're so focused on the sin in the life of a believer. Why? Because in an unsaved person, the sin blends in with the darkness of their nature. It really doesn't stand out. Christian, we are operating against the backdrop of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The attention is drawn to the dirt. It's kind of like when we had a house over on the other side of the state. About 20 years ago, we lived in a house. Been in a trailer since. But we had a house, and when we were home in the wintertime, most of the time we'd heat with a wood stove. I had to empty the ashes out of the wood stove. I'd take them across the road. There's a big, empty, vacant field across the road from our house. I'd take the ashes out there and dump the ashes in the field. Well, if there was no snow on the ground, no one even knew I dumped ashes in the field. Blended in with the weeds and the dirt and everything else is over there. No one even knew I'd put ashes over in the field. But if I took ashes over in the field when there was snow on the ground, as there happens to be occasionally in Michigan, and I took the snow over there and dumped it in the field, everyone in the neighborhood knew Chuck Kemp just emptied the ashes out of his wood stove. Because there was a big black spot in a nice white field. Stood out like socks on a rooster. You couldn't miss it. It's very obvious. And that's the way it is in our lives as believers. When we sin against God, it's just such a contrast to what ought to be there. People say, oh, that shouldn't be there. And their focus is on the sin. That's why it's so incredibly important that we keep the globe clean. When God reveals sin in our lives, we need to confess it and forsake it. We need to live righteously, keeping the globe clean. Another thing that helps keep the globe clean is I'm told that in the old kerosene lanterns, if you didn't keep the wick properly trimmed, they'd start smoking and cloud up the globe. It wouldn't shine through as well as it ought to. Listen, we as believers sometimes need to let the Spirit of God do a little trimming of the wick. Sometimes there are things that need to be cut out of our lives. Obviously sin, but we've already dealt with that, the dirt on the globe. But sometimes there are things which are legitimate activities. Things which are moral, things which God has not forbidden, but they just get a little too high on the priority scale. And they distract us, they get us going in the wrong direction, they distort our focus, and they need to be cut back or cut out so we will burn cleanly to the glory of God. We must keep the globe clean. The second factor that will affect our performance is not only our purity, but our power. If a light is going to shine, it must have a source of energy. Whether it be electricity or some kind of oil, there must be a source of energy for that light to shine. And it must be a continuous flow for that light to shine. These lights are not shining tonight because electricity went through them this morning. They're shining tonight because the electricity continues to flow through the fixture. The same is necessary in our lives as believers. Our power is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't shine in our own strength. We cannot manufacture enough energy on our own to shine to the glory of God. It must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power must be continuously flowing in our lives as believers. It's not good enough that, well, once upon a time I had the power of God in my life. Or I had the power of God in my life yesterday. No, it must be continuously flowing through our lives. The way the power of God is energized in our lives as believers is through our time of worship, the time we spend with Jesus Christ. Corporate worship is very important. That's why God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But it's important that we spend time personally in worship of the Lord. Some people call it daily devotions or God and I time or private time with the Lord. Whatever you call it, there needs to be a time where we get into the Word of God, spend time with the Lord, spend time praying, and empowered by His Spirit working in and through our lives. If we're not connected to the Spirit of God, if we're not living in His power, we will not be shining very brightly. I've talked to people through the years who are struggling in their spiritual lives. And in the course of counseling, I usually ask them, well, do you spend time with the Lord on a regular basis? Do you have a time daily where you get into God's Word, where you read His Word, let Him speak to you through His Word, time when you talk to Him in prayer? Do you spend time with the Lord daily? And most of the time, the answer for these people who are struggling spiritually is, you know, I used to be that way. I used to be with the Lord every day, used to have my devotions, but kind of got out of the habits, kind of slipped out of that pattern. And what they've done is they pulled the plug and then wonder, why is there no power? Why is there no energy in my life as a believer? And they've disconnected themselves from the source of their spiritual power. We must operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our purity and our power will affect our performance. But there's a third factor as well, and that's the matter of our positioning. Look in verse 15. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He says, listen, if the candle is going to be effective, you have to put it in the right place. You have to place it properly. You don't put it under a bushel. It does no good there. You have to put it in the right place for it to do the job that it's supposed to do. Our attitude as believers ought to be, Lord, I'm getting on the candlestick. You put the candlestick where you want it. You place me where you want me to be, and I will shine in that location. I will shine by your power to your glory. You put me where you want me to be. Now listen, if God is doing the positioning in our lives, you can be sure He will not put us under a bushel. And yet there are some believers whose testimonies, their lights, are under a bushel rather than shining for the glory of God. There are some who find themselves under the bushel of fear. They won't witness. They don't stand up for Christ. They don't identify with the Savior because they're afraid of what people might say, or what people might think, or what people might do. Listen, folks, there's no reason why the light should fear the darkness. The darkness flees from the light. The only way darkness can overcome the light is if the light stops shining. There's nothing we need to fear in this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to live under the bushel of fear. There are others who find themselves under the bushel of unconcern. They're not a witness for the Lord because they just don't care. They become apathetic and lethargic in their Great Commission responsibilities. They just don't care. I would simply remind you tonight that there will be a day when you will care. And it's a wise person who does now what he can do to be prepared for that time when we will give an account of the life that we have lived before Jesus Christ. We will care on one day when we either gain the reward or forfeit the reward, depending on our faithfulness in living according to the Word of God. Some are living under the bushel of apathy and lethargy. There are others who find themselves under the bushel of compromise. They're not shining because they're trying so hard to blend in with the darkness. They're trying so hard to fit in with the world, fit in with the darkness rather than shining in that darkness. Listen, you can't do that and have a testimony. Paul said, what communion hath light with darkness? The obvious answer is there is no communion with light and darkness. And the only way there can be any kind of a mixture whatsoever is if the light says, okay, I'll back off. I won't shine so brightly so the darkness can come in. In that type of situation, there is no testimony to the world. Living in compromise diminishes the brightness of your shining as the light of the world. Then there are others who find themselves under the bushel of inconsistency. They're so up and down, back and forth, hot and cold in their spiritual lives that anyone looking at their life is hard-pressed to figure out, okay, which day are they demonstrating the nature of Christ? What day are they showing what genuine Christianity is all about? Because they're so inconsistent. There are some Christians whose spiritual lives remind me of a weather map. You've seen the weather map on TV when the weatherman stands there trying to guess what it's going to be like for the next few days. He stands in front of the weather map. He says, here we have a warm front coming across the country. That means it's going to get warm. And here we have a cold front coming across the country. That means it's going to get cold. And here we have a high pressure system coming across the country. Guess that means we're going to get high. And here we have a low pressure system coming across the country. We're going to get low. And some people's spiritual lives is exactly like that. You meet them one day, it's a warm front passing through. I mean, they're friendly. They're compassionate. You are convinced they are probably the best friend you have on planet Earth. They are so warm, friendly, and compassionate. You meet them another day, it's a cold front coming through. You speak to them and all you get is a cold shoulder and an icy stare. You say, whoa, what'd I do to upset them? And then you meet them another day, it's a high pressure system coming through. I mean, they're on top of the world. Life is fabulous. It is so great. It can't get any better. Meet them another day, it's a low pressure system coming through, gloom, despair. I just don't think I'm going to make it. It's just so tough. I just don't think I'm going to be able to pull through. And with those kind of people, you get to the point where when you see them coming toward you, your first thought is, I wonder what weather pattern we're in today. Should I speak to them or just pretend I'm not even here? Because you never know what kind of mood they're going to be in. And they are living their lives based on emotion and circumstances. They are so unstable, inconsistent, that they merely flicker rather than shine to the glory of God. We need to make sure we are not living under the bushel of inconsistency. We need to say, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. You do with me as you see fit. Put me where you want me, and I will shine in that location. Our purity, our power, and our positioning will affect our performance as the light of the world. It will determine how brightly you shine as the light of the world. But let me notice also in closing the passion of the light of the world. The driving desire, the driving ambition of the light of the world. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The great passion of the light of the world, the great desire of the believer must be that God be glorified in the life that we are living. We shine so He will receive the glory. Now I want to impress that upon you tonight because it's important that you understand that is the motivation, that is our passion. If you go out of this building tonight thinking, well, I'm going to go out here and shine in this dark world and everybody's going to applaud me because I'm the light of the world. Everybody's going to be so happy to see the light. You're going to be sadly disappointed. Because the reality is those in darkness often are not very appreciative of the light. In fact, the Bible tells us men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want to see themselves as they really are. They're very comfortable in the darkness. And that's when we need to remind ourselves, I'm not here for the applause of men. I am shining that God be glorified. A lot of people are very comfortable in the darkness. They don't want to see the light. When I was in college, I worked a lot of night shifts. I'd work one night from 11 at night till 3 in the morning. The next night, I'd work from 3 in the morning till 7 in the morning. When I worked the 3 to 7 shift, I had two different guys who had the responsibility to wake me up to go to work at different days, different nights, whenever it was. The one guy had a pretty nice technique. He'd come along, he'd open the door, a little light would shine in from the hall, he'd come over and say, Chuck, it's almost 3 o'clock, time to get up and go to work. And I appreciated him as much as you can appreciate someone getting you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But the other guy's technique was a little different. He'd open the door, flip on all the lights and say, rise and shine, time to go to work. Then he'd duck because he knew something was going to come flying through the air at him. I did not want to see the light that time in the morning. I was very comfortable in the darkness. And you're going to find that when you come along flipping on the light spiritually, that the first response of some of those people in the darkness is going to be, give me something to throw. I don't want to see the light. I don't want to see myself as I am. I don't want to change. And even though they need to see the light, they don't want to see the light when it's first turned on. And that's when we need to remind ourselves, I'm not here for popularity. I'm not here to draw attention to myself. I'm shining that God be glorified. You see, you don't turn on a light to look at the light. How many of you go into a room, turn on the light, pull up a chair, stare at the light? Probably have a name for that kind of behavior, but most of us don't do that. We turn on the light because we want to see what's in the room. And we're not shining so people look at us and say, wow, what a great lamp. What a great light fixture. We are shining so they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are shining so they'll look at us and say, what a great God they must serve. They are so devoted to Him. They are so loyal to Him. He has changed their life so much. What a great God they must serve. And we are shining so they will see our good works, our transformed lives, our changed lives, the fact we're new creatures, and be drawn to glorify God by trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to be reminding ourselves constantly, I'm not shining to be popular. I'm not shining for the applause of men. I'm not shining to bring attention to me. I'm shining so people will see the results of salvation and be drawn to Jesus Christ, that God is glorified in the life that we are living. Tonight you are the light of the world if you're saved. If you're not saved, your greatest need this evening is to come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know for sure that you are ready for eternity. If you've never been transformed by the grace of God, if you've never become a new creation through faith in Christ and Christ alone, I urge you tonight to come to Christ before it's too late. We would love to have the opportunity this evening to show you how you can be saved before you leave this building. If you are saved, the question for you to answer is, how brightly am I shining? Is there dirt on the globe, sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken? Am I living my life under a bushel? Are there areas where I need to let God do the positioning of my life? Have you cut yourself off from the source of spiritual power? How are you doing as a warning light, a directional light, an incubator light? If you're saved tonight, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Are you the light of the world? How are you doing in that responsibility? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, Brother Kemp, I can't be the light of the world because I'm still in darkness myself. Never been a time when I've come to know the joy of salvation. Never been a time when I've been willing to admit that I'm a sinner, that I deserve eternity in the lake of fire, that there's nothing I can do to save my soul. Never been a time when I've simply accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And you say, Brother Kemp, my concern tonight is where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm not sure I'm saved. Maybe you know you're not saved. You say, I am concerned about my soul, and I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer tonight. Would you please pray that I'd understand what it means to have my sins forgiven, what it means to know that I have eternal life? If that's your situation tonight, you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. Yes, Lord bless you. Thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I am concerned about my soul. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone else before we pray? Just lift your hand when I see it. You can put it right back down. I wonder how many as believers tonight would say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance, biblical evidence that if I were to die tonight, I'd wake up in heaven. Not because of what I've done, because of what Christ has done in my life, the salvation He accomplished in my behalf on the cross of Calvary. I've accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Christ and only Christ. I know I'm saved. You say, as I look at my life as a believer, I've not been shining very brightly as the light of the world. dirt on the globe, living under a bushel, disconnected from the power of God. God's showing me some areas where there need to be some changes so I can shine brightly for His honor and for His glory. And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer tonight. If that's your situation, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? I see you, and put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Yes, Lord bless you. Yes, I see those. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved. But there needs to be a change in the way I'm shining. Would you please remember me in prayer? Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else before we pray? Yes, Lord bless you. Let's please stand for prayer. 611. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you've shown us how to be saved. You've shown us what you expect of us as your children. And Father, we're thankful that you give us the enablement to do what you expect us to do. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of being the light of the world, of representing you here on this planet. We're thankful that you're willing to use sinners who've been saved by grace to be your representatives. Father, we recognize that that entails responsibility as well. Father, I pray that as believers that we'd make sure that our lives are pleasing in your sight, that we are fulfilling our responsibility by your enablement to shine brightly in this very dark world in which we live. And Father, as you've revealed areas of need, sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken, areas that need to be surrendered to your control, Father, I pray that tonight we'd be quick to take whatever steps we need to take to bring our lives into conformity to your will and submission to your word. I pray if there are those here this evening who are not sure they're saved, they don't know where they're going to spend eternity, Father, I pray that tonight that you would give them an understanding of salvation. I pray that tonight they'd be willing to repent and to trust you for the salvation of their soul. Father, I pray that every decision that is made here tonight would be a decision that would honor you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.